So, Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 and going through to verse 9. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God."
Well, hello again. And let's pray again. Our Father, we do praise you for who you are. We thank you that you speak to us. And we pray now that you would convict us as we keep looking at your word. And enable me to be clear as I speak your word. Amen. Well, let's start with a little survey. So I'll ask you a question and you think about the answer. I was thinking about a show of hands, but we won't do that. Thinking could give you a green and a red card and you could give your answer that way, but we won't do that either. So here's question one. We'll come up on the screen here. So nice and simple. Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in heaven? And question two, you can probably guess. Question two, do you believe in hell? Now, I'm guessing that the answer to question one would be a very high percentage in this room. And the answer yes to question two would also be very high. Maybe a little bit less than one, I don't know. Now, if I was to ask these two questions to, say, 100 people outside this room, what do you think their responses would be? How would it compare? I reckon it'd still be pretty high for those that believe in heaven, but probably a little bit less than this room. And I would say less again for those that believe in hell. Now, if we were to have 10 Americans standing at the front, which we don't, you might be thankful for that. 8 of them probably believe in heaven. 7 of them would be confident that they are going to heaven. None of them think that they're going to hell, even though 7 of them believe in hell. If we were to replace those Americans with 10 Australians, it'd look a little bit different. 5, maybe 6, would believe in heaven, and 4, maybe as low as 3, would believe in hell. Now, why do I start with this question of asking about heaven and hell? Because, if you didn't know it, today we are looking at Jesus brings judgment, that nice uplifting topic. Jesus brings judgment, and you might be thinking that you prefer the topics that we've been looking at the last few weeks a lot more than this one. Jesus brings hope. Jesus brings peace. Jesus brings joy. And you're probably thinking that you prefer the ones to come more than today's one. Jesus brings purpose, forgiveness, life. But judgment, maybe you think, really, Steve, do we have to look at Jesus brings judgment? Yeah, we do. And I want to show you this, that it's rejection of Jesus that brings judgment. Jesus brings judgment. Yes, that's true. But it's the rejection of Jesus that brings judgment. Now, I know there's a lot of objections when we're thinking about judgment. And maybe the big one is, how can a loving God send people to hell? Or how can a God of love be filled with anger and wrath? Some will say that those two just don't go together. God's love and an angry God, that they don't go together. Now, if you've read Noah, the biblical Noah, you'll know that there is judgment there. If you've seen the movie, whatever you might think of it as a movie, there is clearly judgment there. And in the movie, God comes across as quite vindictive. I think we're drawn against him in the movie. Interestingly, God is never mentioned. It's the Creator. So we'll come back to Noah. Now, you mightn't like this idea of judgment. It might be uncomfortable in talking about it, thinking about it. But let me try to show you from Luke's Gospel what Jesus says about judgment. And let me try to show you how judgment is actually a good thing. Okay? So that's where we're headed. So judgment rears its head very early in Luke's Gospel, the third account of Jesus. So John the Baptist, who is the forerunner to Jesus, he is not afraid to speak of judgment. Now, John is probably not the guy you want welcoming at the front of your church. John, I don't know if he'd heard of being PC, and if he had, he definitely didn't care about it. Alright, crowds are coming to be baptised. Well, what is it that he says? Like, you'd think that's a good thing, isn't it? People are coming to be baptised. And what does he say? One of the things he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" A real welcoming guy, isn't he? They're coming to be baptised. He speaks judgment on them. And when he goes on and he speaks of Jesus, the one to come after him, it's probably not the words you're going to use to speak about Jesus to your mates. John says, "He will baptise you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Alright, words of judgment right up front in Luke's Gospel. John, not afraid to speak of judgment to him. It's not a bad thing. Okay, let's jump forward to Jesus and see him in action. Now, the main thing that Jesus speaks of, what would you say, what do you think it is? What Jesus speaks of most? I think it might be the kingdom of God. But he does have a bit to say about judgment as well. Luke 10, maybe just flick back there. We're in this passage 2 weeks ago. This is where Jesus sends out the 72 on a little bit of door knocking, and then they return with joy. Maybe not what you think of door knocking, being full of joy. This is their experience. I'll read from verse 8 of chapter 10, just to give a little bit of context and to show that it's not all judgment here. Luke 10, verse 8, Jesus is speaking to those that are about to go out. "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' You can be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near." And then he goes on, keeping on talking to the 72, verse 12, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So you see there, Jesus, he's not afraid to speak words of judgment either. So it can't be an all bad thing. Although it is if you're the one who are facing the judgment. Then it certainly is bad. Like, you don't want to be these people, do you, in Chorazin, Bethsaida, or Capernaum, do you? From what Jesus says here, you don't want to be those people. More bearable on that day for Sodom. You know about Sodom, that wicked city in the Old Testament, right? There wasn't much left there. But more bearable for Sodom than those who reject Jesus and the message of the kingdom. So it's rejection of Jesus that brings judgment. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, you see on a map, did you see it? Just to the north of the Sea of Galilee, you can see those three are all there. So that's where Jesus spent a good amount of time, and he performed a whole lot of miracles in those places. Right, Bethsaida, that is where he fed the 5,000 with the two fish and the five loaves. He healed many. He told them about the kingdom of God. Capernaum, that's sort of like the center of his ministry. He did so many things there. All those people, they have seen the power of Jesus. Jesus then spoke of two other towns, Tyre and Sidon. So you'll see in this next map, so we're just a bit further north, and they're up on the coast. Now these are Gentile cities. And the prophets in the Old Testament, they spoke against these cities for their Baal worship and their arrogant materialism. But here Jesus is saying, better to be these people in Tyre and Sidon than in these towns where Jesus has performed miracles, but then they haven't believed. Reject Jesus and be rejected by Jesus. We saw it in the reading that Bill brought to us as well in Luke 12. So let me just read a couple of verses there. Luke 12, verse 8. Jesus says, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. Okay, seeing what Jesus says, there's a number of other places in Luke's gospel that he also speaks of judgment. But I think you get the message. So let's make some comments on judgment, why it's not all bad, and actually a good thing. So three things. The first, we believe in judgment. We do. Now, I don't know the results from our little survey of heaven and hell, but I'm imagining that they're very high, that we believe in heaven and hell. That means that we believe in judgment. If you believe in heaven and hell, you believe in judgment, because a judgment is going to be made one way or the other. If you believe in heaven and hell, you do believe in judgment. But as parents, you believe in judgment, don't you? When a child does the wrong thing, there are consequences. You don't just let them get away with it. but they might go to time out, or you might have whatever the appropriate punishment is when they do wrong so that they learn. As a society, we believe in judgment. We have courts, legal systems. Why? Because we want justice. See, when wrong is done, we want justice, don't we? And this is the second thing. We want justice. Pick your case. Most recently, the Daniel Morcombe case. Tragic story, isn't it? What happened to that boy? Waiting at the bus stop, waiting to go to the shop so that he could buy Christmas presents for his family. All right, he's 12 years old. The bus breaks down, it never comes. You know what happens after that. A tragic story, and we want justice. Of course, the parents, the family, the people of that community, people want justice. And so when the murderer is caught, we're pleased that he gets a life sentence. Because justice is good. And when it comes to God, God can only do what is right. Because God is just. So if there's something God does that we don't like, the problem's with us, it's not with God. Okay? Because God is just. He can only do the right thing. During the week, I've been reading a few Psalms. On Thursday, I was reading Psalm 50. And verse 6 there stood out to me, which says, "And the heavens proclaim his justice, for God himself is judge." See, God is judge and justice, they go together. They're not opposed to each other. Anger and love, they do not have to be opposed to each other. Anger is not the opposite of love. Hate is. Not anger. Which brings us to the third point that I want to make. God's judgment is not vindictive. All right, in the movie Noah, I would say that is how God is portrayed, even though God isn't actually mentioned. To me, it seemed a little deist that you've got God at a distance and then he's just left humanity all on its own to fend for itself. You've got Noah, and I think Tubal-Cain might have done this as well, at one point, that looking to the heavens and screaming, "Why don't you speak to me?" Right, that's how it feels, that the Creator has abandoned them. That's what we're made to think. If you were totally frustrated with the movie, it could be that it's based more on a form of Jewish Gnosticism and a 19th century text called the Kabbalah. Okay? And that's why when you watch the movie and you'll think, wow, that didn't happen. What's that? This isn't actually his text. All right, leaving that aside, I do think that the movie does pick up on lots of voices from today. Lots of ideas that people are thinking and saying. It talks about judgment. It talks about good and evil. It talks about justice. Talks about a new and better world. Right? All those things are worth thinking about. It raises them. Now, on the one hand, we've got Noah. And Noah understands how sinful people are, including himself and his family. All right, so Noah has no problem with the judgment of the flood. He knows that people have done wrong. And God is God, and the flood is judgment. That's okay. Although I would say in the movie that he fails to see God's grace. God's grace in saving him and his family. For Noah, it all seems to be about saving the animals. It's all about the animals. And I think Noah then comes across more as a villain than a hero. Really heartless. And in that, God is then seen as being vindictive and unloving. Alright, so Noah, he understands people are sinful. But you've got other voices appealing to the goodness that is in all of us, saying that we're not that bad, really. We're not that bad. And we don't deserve to die. Alright, take Ham, for example, who is desperate to find a wife. Now, I don't know if I should be... Am I just spoiling this? You know the story. There's a flood. He finds Nahel. And he tries to convince his dad that she is good. Right? He says, I know her. She was good. But Noah says, there are none who are good. Ham doesn't think the girl should die, that she doesn't deserve it, has done nothing wrong. And you know, at that point, where most people are going to be siding. It's with Ham, isn't it? Not with God. All right, let's have a look again from the Bible, from Luke's Gospel. Why God's judgment is not vindictive. Alright, it's not. Not at all. Alright, this is the passage that we looked at last week, Luke 19. So flip over again to Luke 19. Alright, so here Jesus speaks judgment. And the language is strong. Alright, there's no denying that. I'm right towards the end of the chapter, from verse 43. Jesus says, the days will come. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you on the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. All right, that's full on. That is what Jesus is saying. But how does he say these words? Right? It's not with fire and brimstone. It's not. Jesus, he does speak these words of judgment, but how does he speak them? He's in tears. As he says these words, he is in tears because he doesn't want judgment to come on anyone. Verse 41 says that he's there weeping. He's weeping over the city. Right, to be able to say these words to these people, he is brought to tears. He is at pains to say this. Because he knows that he's just come in riding in on the donkey, right? Peace has come. Salvation has come. The kingdom of God has come. But if they're not believing that, if they're rejecting Jesus, then they are saying no to peace with God. They're saying no to salvation. And they're saying no to the kingdom. And if you say no to those things, then all that remains is judgment. And that just ties Jesus up in tears. Because he doesn't want them to face judgment. No. He wants them to share in the glory of the kingdom. Okay, God's judgment is not vindictive. He is not distant. He's not. He came to earth himself. God became a man. His one and only son, Jesus, was born into this world to live. To live a sinless life. And to die on that cross where he takes the judgment for our sin. All right? Jesus takes judgment upon himself. What is it that he brings? He brings us refuge from judgment. That's what the cross does. The cross brings us refuge from judgment. So maybe better than saying Jesus brings judgment is to say Jesus takes judgment and he brings us refuge from the coming judgment. But if we reject that, then all that will remain for you is judgment. Like the ark spared Noah and his wife and their three sons and wives, our ark is the cross. The cross is the only way to be spared from the judgment. So come to the cross. Let Jesus give you that refuge from judgment, because it is coming. And our own goodness will not save us. It won't. Our God could not love us any more. God has entered the world himself to take the judgment that we deserve. So if you haven't taken that rescue ring that Jesus has thrown out for you, then take it. Take it today. Don't wait till tomorrow, because the day will come when tomorrow will be too late. Let's pray. Oh Father, how deep is your love for us. We are sinful, we are undeserving, but you have sent your Son Jesus, your one and only Son, into this world to take judgment, to bring us salvation. So we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, our refuge. And Father, our heart goes out to those people that we know who have not accepted Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would pour out your grace and your mercy upon them, that you would save them, enable them to believe in Jesus. And Father, may each one of us here, may we rejoice that Jesus is our refuge from judgment. Amen.